is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Jim Elliot wrote in his journal one day, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." We can't keep anything in this life. You can't keep ministry. You can't keep your kids. Your kids are going to grow up one day and they're going to go out and they're going to be their own. You can't keep anything. It's all God's. But there's something you can't lose too. Something God gives you. Salvation. You can never lose that because He gives it. And so he says he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, gives it all up, even his life.
Today, Pastor Troy reminds us that there's nothing in this world we can keep. No material possessions, no amount of wealth, not even our kids, who will grow up and move out at some point. The only thing that lasts for eternity is our salvation. Jesus Christ is the one true Savior. He came from heaven to earth to die for your sins and to be the sacrifice needed to bridge the gap between you and God. When you choose Jesus, you're sealed for eternity in promised heaven. What have you decided about Jesus? Let's join Pastor Troy in John chapter 1 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
So John the Baptist went ahead in the power and spirit of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah, though. So when he says, "I'm not Elijah," he was right. And when Jesus says he is the Elijah, he's correct also. But Jesus, remember, he said, Elijah will come. He'll come. But Elijah has come. The power of the Spirit, the ministry has come that would usher in the Messiah. He's come. Now, notice that it said that Jesus said before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, or not Jesus, but Malachi said that Elijah will come before the great dreadful day of the Lord. That doesn't, when Jesus came the first time, that wasn't the great dreadful day of the Lord. The great dreadful day of the Lord is in Revelation during the tribulation period. And that's when Elijah physically comes. When you look into Revelation, you see two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. One of them, I believe, is Elijah. The other, I believe, there are differences of opinion, is Moses. I think that's what, at the Mount of Transfiguration, that's what that staff meeting was all about. Because it says they were talking about his departure. They were talking about his departure. He was going to be resurrected, gone. And we know when we look at the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, they have the same powers, it seems, that Moses and Elijah had, especially the Elijah figure. Because he's able to call fire down from heaven, fire proceeds from them, and he's able to shut up the heavens from rain. That's Elijah. So, Elijah is coming. But Elijah has come. One has come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist is correct. Jesus is obviously correct. And there is nothing wrong with these words. They don't contradict one another. So John came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. But he says, "I am not Elijah." Then they ask him, "Are you the prophet?" They're going down this checklist. What prophet? Because the emphasis is on the prophet. Are you the prophet? Well, the Israelites had a tradition. They believed, because of something Moses said, that one of the prophets would come, either Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, one of the major prophets would come first and restore to Israel the Ark of the Covenant in its proper place of worship so that God could come and settle back in among them. So they believed that, but there were different views, different perspectives. You might liken it to some of our Christian arguments within the church. There are some things that we debate, certain Calvin, Arminian, all these things we debate. They had some of the same issues about who the prophet was going to be. When was he going to come? No, you got to do this. No, you got to believe that. No, you got to. So they had this within Judaism. And so but one thing was true. They believed a prophet was coming. It was Moses who said in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Some believed it was one of the major prophets who would come back to life, be resurrected. Others just believed it was a prophet who would come from among them. And so they asked John the Baptist, "Are you the prophet? That prophet's going to make a way also for the Lord. We're going to listen to him." Well, he says, "I'm not the prophet." So they give up on the guessing. They're out of lists, the list of names. So they say, "Who are you then? So that we can give an answer to those who sent us. Who are you? Just tell us who you are." And he says, he didn't say, "I'm John the Baptist." No, he says, "I'm the voice. I'm just a voice. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" In other words, I'm just setting things up. I'm just speaking because the Lord is coming and I'm preparing the path. So I'm just a messenger. That's what he's saying. That's all. I'm a messenger sent to remind and prepare you guys. Be ready. Now, they had been trying to be ready for a long time because even to this day, at every Passover, they have an empty spot for, guess who? Elijah. Because they're waiting for him. So they're waiting. They've been waiting. But no Elijah. And so they say, "Okay, you're just a messenger. You're just a messenger? Then why are you baptizing?" is where they're at. Why are you doing this? In verse 24, we read, "Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing.'" Now let's talk for a moment about John's obscurity. We talked about his identity. Who is he? Mostly who he's not. And now his obscurity. The fact that he doesn't want any of the attention. It's not about him. You see, what John did is he doesn't draw attention to his ministry. He points to the ministry of the Messiah who is coming. He basically says, "This isn't about me. This is about the one who is greater than me, whose sandals, straps, I'm not worthy to even unloose." John wasn't looking for a ministry where he would get his name on a billboard. Wasn't looking for a ministry where hoping he would get his face and title on a website. What about my ministry? People need to know who I am. John was content to point people to the Christ. In fact, as Jesus came and disciples were asking about him, John said, "I have to decrease, and he needs to increase." I wish that we could all find our fulfillment not in drawing people to ourselves, but in pointing people to Christ. It doesn't take a public ministry. It doesn't take the limelight. It doesn't take everyone else feeling like you're important. We can all point people to Christ. It doesn't take a role. It doesn't take a position. It doesn't take any of that. And that's what we're called to do, to be nothing anyway. Just a light, just a voice, pointing people to Christ. You know, I remember reading about Jim Elliot. I've shared about him. It was he and a few of his friends who ministered in Ecuador to the Auca Indians. They wanted to go to this tribe because they were known as the most ruthless, dangerous tribe, killing each other. Their survival rates in the tribe were very, very low because they were always in revenge mode. And so people were afraid because they figured if you go in, you don't come out. But they had a heart and they made a pact. They said, you know, when we go in there, we could be risking our lives. This is the call of God. This is what God wants us to do. They could have done great things, these men. What they did was great. But what I mean is on humans, by human standard, being a doctor or this or a pilot somewhere else. And yet they gave their lives over to this something that no one would really know about. Many would never care about until later on after their death. Because they made a pact. They said, you know, these that we're called to minister to, they may attack us, and if they do, we're going to bring weapons because that was the thing. They're going to be in the jungles out there. We want to bring weapons to protect ourselves. However, we're not going to protect ourselves against them. If they attack, we're going to heaven. That'll be the day. But we're not going to kill them because they won't be going to heaven. They are our ministry. We can't go over there and kill our ministry. And so they made that decision. Jim Elliot wrote in his journal one day, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." We can't keep anything in this life. You can't keep ministry. You can't keep your kids. Your kids are going to grow up one day and they're going to go out and they're going to be their own. You can't keep anything. It's all God's. But there's something you can't lose too. It's something God gives you. Salvation. You can never lose that because he gives it. And so he says he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, gives it all up, even his life, to gain that which he cannot lose. You can't keep your life. You're going to die one day. It's going to happen. You can protect it and guard it and try to keep yourself alive and even young looking as long as you want to, but we're still all going to die. You can't keep your life. So why hold on to your life here, try to protect it? Instead, Scripture says that we should deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow after him. Give up that which you cannot keep and hold on to that which you cannot lose.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second half of today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock, so stay with us. If you're enjoying the teachings of Pastor Troy Neely and would like more information about this program, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will also find an archive of previous messages from verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book studies through the Bible. We'd also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, as you'll be able to gain access to the latest teachings as soon as they're posted. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We're blessed to be a part of your life through the ministry of Building on the Solid Rock. We pray you're blessed as you continue to tune in. Now, back to Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the Solid Rock.
So, Jim Elliot and his friends, the worst did come upon them. They were attacked one day because they were ministering and making headway and progress and planting some great seeds. They had opened doors. But because of the internal strife going on amongst the Auca Indians, one person had a jealousy over another person, and then that person, instead of getting killed himself, blamed the witnesses, the people who were there, the white man. And so it sparked an attack. And they were killed because of internal lying and deception going on amongst the tribe. This all came out later on because Jim Elliot's wife, she goes in years later, and she goes in and lives among them. She and some others go in and minister to these tribes. And all of the stuff that happened, it came out. The seed planted by the men was truly seed from God that took root and later on allowed a whole tribe to be saved, whole groups of people saved. Not only that, but the death of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and the others, it was then when the church was kind of dying in the sense that there was no real missionary work going on, missionary work began to take off because people realized, man, that's inspiring. Men were willing to give their lives. I should be willing to too. What am I doing? Just living for me. It's about me. And because of that, worldwide missions took a boost. Tertullian said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." I think what he means is this: persecution and attacks on Christianity have never slowed the growth of the church. It's made the church more powerful, more effective. And I think one of the reasons why is because the chaff, those who are just in it for the simplicity, for the billboard, for their picture on the website, those guys go away. They no longer want their picture on the website. Man, they'll kill me. Don't put my picture on there. And so those blow away. Those are gone. They're gone. They leave the church, making the church more powerful because the church no longer has to deal with the compromise that seems to permeate the church. And so the church becomes more powerful. Well, John says, this isn't about me. There's one among you whom you do not know. He is preferred or far more important than me, and I'm not worthy to loose his sandals. John was able to remember what this is all about, to consider it, and to deflect the attention from himself. It wasn't about him. Onto the one whom this is all about. John remained obscure and not the center. It wasn't about him. That's a faithful witness. And that's the kind of witness we're called to be for Christ. It's not about us. Anytime we're seeking something for ourselves in it, we neutralize it. And like the bird that died, we can do damage like that too. Because we throw just enough that's not important in that we confuse people. It's not about that. And the enemy loves to play those who love to do that. So we've got to be wise, wise as serpents, gentle, harmless as doves. So verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified, and this is the Son of God.'" So finally, let's talk about Jesus' priority. Not Jesus' priorities, but Jesus as the priority. John points out two key titles of Jesus here. One deals with his person, the other deals with his mission. The first one is at the very end, the last three words, or four words, the Son of God. That deals with his person. You know, John's point up to this point has been Jesus is the Son of God. And so this is a very emphatic, important statement here. Jesus is the Son of God. When John quotes John the Baptist's words, "After me comes one who is preferred before me, for he was before me." When he quotes that, he's pointing out the fact that John the Baptist understands that Jesus was around before him, even though John the Baptist was born first. He was before me. And so he's saying the Word, John, the gospel writer, is saying, "The Word was with God, the Word was God, and I call my first witness to the fact that the Word was God, and that is John the Baptist, who claims that he was before him, eternal." And then, one thing that gives us a little more bite is the relationship of Jesus and John the Baptist. You know that they were cousins? Now, I say this gives some bite because how many of you would be willing to say of one of your cousins, he's preferred before me, he's the Son of God. No, we wouldn't say that about someone we're so close to or that we know of, who's a family member. But John the Baptist was clearly willing to say this about Jesus. He's more important than me. He came before me. So, Jesus is the Son of God. We know what that means. He's not just human. He's God. But he's also, the other word or phrase, deals with his mission. That is the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Now, what does that mean? Because this is interesting. Imagine the scene. The one they've been looking for to come and to take up residence and who was anointed to be the Savior. He's going to come. You know, you expect a little dun 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 dun. You know, something like, all right, here he is. And here he is. And it's not like Rocky Balboa or the Italian Stallion, here he is, or the Crusher or the Reaper. You know, some strong name that means, man, there's come someone coming, man. It's like, and here he is, the Lamb. Ooh, meh. Wow, that's impressive. Couldn't we come up with something greater than that, John? I mean, the Lamb. Because the Jews were looking for the Lion King. That's who they were looking for. Roar. Power. I've come. Here I am. You know, like Saul. Saul's a great king, man. Look how big he is. Where's our Messiah? Where's the anointed one, man? He's certainly got to be awesome. But there he is, the Lamb. See, for the Israelites, the first thing you think of as a Jew, when you thought of a lamb, was you would think of, well, sacrifice. Day, morning and evening sacrifice, and on Passover, tons of sacrifices. That's the Lamb. He's getting slaughtered, man. What kind of name is that? But that's exactly what John intended for them to get. Because he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, just like the lambs did. See, that was his mission. He was the Son of God. He's God. He didn't consider it robbery to consider himself equal with God because he was God. But his mission was to come at this time and to be slaughtered, to be slain for the sins of the world. And John the Baptist gives his own witness that he is the Son of God, because he says, the one who sent me to baptize, that's the Lord, told me that the one upon whom you see the Spirit of God descend upon and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And this is that man. So John the Apostle says he's the Son of God. It's with God, was God. And I call to you my first witness, John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, hey, behold, the Son of God. And John the Baptist says, hey, and I call a witness too. And my witness is God, because God descended upon him in the form of a dove and said, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. So we have this multi-layered witness that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you know who you are? Do you know what your mission is? And not what you want, what you're trying to get from life, but do you know who God intends for you to be, what he wants for your life? Do you know that? Does your life point people to the Lord?
Pastor Troy has been teaching through the Gospel of John here on Building on the Solid Rock. Different than the other gospel books, John introduced his book by going further back than when Jesus was born as a baby. He delved into the very nature of God and solidified throughout his writing that Jesus was the Son of God. This backdrop gives you a different insight into Jesus as a man, as he lived here on earth. It's no wonder that the book of John includes so many miracles, because it's evidence that only God could do such things. If you're curious to hear more of the teachings from this book, visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can listen online or download the messages to share with others. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send us an email through our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's all we have time for today. Join Pastor Troy next time as he continues in the Gospel of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.